Tonight to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. I didn't have that in the bulletin, and so I'm going to give you a couple pieces of information you might want to write down and use if you are taking notes. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 is our passage this evening. And if you have the blank and you want the 2 points that we'll be looking at, I will give you those pretty much equal points. The first point is right worship depends upon the right knowledge of God. So a little bit long of a point, but right worship depends upon the right knowledge of God. It's the first point. And the second point is right worship requires the triune God. Right worship requires the triune God. Let's give our careful hearing again tonight to God's Word. Again, our passage is verses 20 through 24 of chapter 4 of John. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through further than verse 24. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I'm going to end the reading there. And let's bow briefly and ask God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might lead us and guide us into greater light tonight concerning you and your worship. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he would meet with this woman and that he would talk to her about how you desire to be worshiped, that we might learn, and that then we might conform our practice to what you desire and what you are seeking. Lord, change us tonight and bring us into a greater relationship with you and a truer worship from the heart to you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to take a first look at the matter of worship in light of the Trinity. And my thought is that this subject is going to take more than one sermon. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to begin a little more broadly and then hope to move on in some sermons coming up into more of the specifics of worship. In other words, dealing with preaching in light of the Trinity. We already looked at prayer to some degree in light of the Trinity, but we'll look at the sacraments in light of the Trinity, even something like a benediction in light of the Trinity. But the passage before us this evening is absolutely crucial to a proper understanding of worship because I hope that you can appreciate this just at first glance. If we would just back up for a moment and actually take a step back and take in then what is actually going on in this scene, in this event, what we will see is that this is none other than, this is God in the flesh teaching about how to worship God. That is, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God Himself. This is the second person of the Trinity, teaching on the worship of the Trinity. And that should be astounding to us right from the start here. This is a true story, actually. I remember hearing about a college course, and I think, if I can remember the details, the course was in modern English literature. And in this course, the professor assigned a project that called for the analysis of a book by a modern American author. And so one of the students, and I think he should be, or she should be, remembered as a rather clever and shrewd student. This student actually contacted the author, because they were still alive, and they asked if they would write the report and analysis for them. The author agreed, And the student turned in the actual author's analysis of their own work, their own book. But the teacher, who had their own idea about the literary work of this author and deemed himself to be an expert in this person's literature, gave the student a low grade and said that they needed to work harder because they had clearly misunderstood the author's intent and message. And so much thinking about worship in the church today is pretty much just like that. There is a pontification, and there is opinion shared, while dismissing the actual author and subject of worship, dismissing what the actual author and subject of worship has actually said about it. But here in the passage before us this evening, Jesus gives vitally important and absolutely profound teaching about worship from which we can safely say, if his teaching is not followed here, then we are not worshiping. We might be really sincere, we might be really dedicated, we might be really talented, but unless you actually listen to God's own instructions of how he must be worshiped, then you are entirely missing the boat. And so I want us to consider first that Jesus himself says here, right worship depends upon the right knowledge of God. Right worship depends upon the right knowledge of God. The scene in our passage is frankly, I think it's amazing. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well and he begins a conversation with her that will change her life eternally. He asks her for a drink and she asks him how come he is even talking to her. He says to her that if she knew who was asking, she would have asked him for a drink. She then asks him who he thinks he is. And if he thinks he's greater than the patriarch Jacob, since the well came from Jacob. And besides, he doesn't even have anything with which he could draw water out. And so he tells her that he is offering living water, which is different than the water that's in that well. And if one would drink of the water that he is offering, the one who drinks of this water he's offering, they will never thirst again, because this water will quench you to the innermost part of your being. This water will quench the great thirst of the soul of all mankind. Well, this sounds good to her, and so she now asks for some of the water, but notice so that she doesn't have to be thirsty anymore. And she doesn't have to come back and engage in any of that hard work of drawing water out again. And then Jesus goes for her heart. Because without a true conviction within, that you actually need this kind of water, you will never take it and you will never drink it. One must know their great need to then really drink in and imbibe that water that is being offered. And so he asks her about, and he knows, he asks her about her multiple relationships with various men. She realizes instantly that he can read her heart. as he can read every one of our hearts. And this makes her uncomfortable, as it should make every one of us uncomfortable. And so she, what it seems, she tries to change the subject a little bit, and she asks him a question about how do we worship rightly. And it is in answer to this seemingly unrelated question that Jesus brings both salvation and worship together. Telling her, telling us, that if one does not know God rightly, they can't worship Him rightly. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you do not know who God is, you aren't actually even worshiping Him. And you can't know, you cannot know who He is unless you are actually saved by Him. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. So according to Jesus, true and right knowledge of God is required for true and right worship of God. And it is at this point that Jesus then moves on to expand on this matter a bit more, saying something really even far more profound than that. He says here, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, while what Jesus says there, and in those words, and in those few verses, there are ramifications on lots of different areas that we might want to talk about concerning worship. In other words, such as, you know, it deals very clearly with the question, is there some special place, some geographic location that we have to go to worship? It deals with that. And it starts to deal with that subject of, are there really sacred, holy places? But most profoundly, and that's what we want to look at tonight in the second point, most profoundly he is saying that right worship requires the triune God. Right worship requires the triune God. Now, to understand this correctly, we need to have clear in our minds something that Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. And if you want to jot down that reference, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, and hear this, speaking of Jesus, Paul says, through Him, that's of Jesus, through Him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Again, you have to hear this. Through Him, that's Jesus, we have access in one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Let me just say it one more way, other than how Paul says it there in Ephesians 2:18. What Paul is saying is that through Jesus we have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. So through Jesus we have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying in this one verse, that one line there in Ephesians 2:18, is what the entire New Testament reveals and teaches to us about our access to God. Namely, you can only come to God the Father. Thus, you can only worship God through Jesus and by His Spirit. In fact, Jesus goes on to say something almost exactly like what Paul is saying in Ephesians a little later in this very gospel that we are in the Gospel of John. And what Jesus says actually dovetails with our passage, and it is absolutely essential to understanding what he is saying to this woman from Samaria. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I want us to hold these together. And you need to think about this. Paul says, through Jesus we have access in one Spirit to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And here in our passage, Jesus says to this Samaritan woman, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, in the Spirit and in the truth. Do you see what Jesus is saying to this woman from Samaria? Who is Spirit but the Holy Spirit, through whom Paul says we have access to the Father? And who is the truth but Jesus himself, who claims to be the truth and the only way to the Father? Worship is, and worship must be, according to God himself. Worship is and worship must be Trinitarian. In other words, according to the Trinity, that is what the Father says, what the Son says, what the Spirit says, is that true worship must be Trinitarian. It must be to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. You see, we do not come to some bare notion of God and just worship. Rather, we come to the triune God of Scripture, who has made a way into his very own presence by each divine person doing their part to make the way of salvation and the way of worship. The Father loved and sent the Son. The Son accomplished salvation and made a way of access. And then the Spirit leads us to Christ and unites us to Him who is the way to the Father. That is true worship. And that is what is going on and why we can even worship in the first place. And here's maybe, as we conclude tonight, the most profound thing of all. Jesus wasn't merely calling the woman at the well to a system of Trinitarian theology that she was needing to try to keep straight. Do you realize he was calling her to himself? The whole point of the conversation was so that she might come to him. He was saying, ultimately, as we expand on it, what he is saying is that it is, you have a question about worship, Here's the answer. It is only in union with me, by the Spirit, that anyone can ever worship God. Thus, he is saying that worship is not something. We need to hear this. Worship is not something that starts with us, and that we then give God our best. Rather, worship comes from God and is something that He makes a way for us to join Him. Worship is ultimately something going on right now, and indeed, since God created the angels in heaven. And it is through salvation that we can actually even get into the activity of worship. That we are lifted up in the Spirit. That we are united to Christ, the ultimate worshiper. This really puts traction to this idea that we see throughout the Scriptures, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, that we have a great high priest in heaven. Going through the activity of worship. And we are united to Him. And therefore we worship in Him. The Father is seeking such. We can only worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We only have access to the Father by the Son, by the Spirit. He is our access. The Son is our access to the Father. He's the only way we can worship. And therefore, if we are going to worship, we must know the triune God. And we must be in relationship with Him. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our God in heaven, thrice holy, exalted and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We are humbled before you tonight as we think that you had to take on so much in order for us to even come. That the access we have to you to lift up praise and adoration, to worship you, that came at the cost of your dear Son. And that unless the Spirit moves and unites us to Him, we do not even have a place in your presence. And so, our God, we are before you tonight in awe of your majesty and your grace and your saving activity by which you have made us worshipers and made the way that we are able to come and to worship you. And so we again lift up this sacrifice of praise to you, our Father, through your Son, by your Spirit. Teach us and hasten the day when we will be there with all the saints, worshiping in your presence, glorifying you and the Lamb forever and ever. We long for that day, and so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We do pray this in His name. Amen.